We're continuing our series in the book of Revelation, looking at chapter 18 in the fall of Babylon. This is God's word. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth, who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment, and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares, who gained wealth from her, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste.' And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more.' And the sounds of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, we believe in your Holy Spirit. We believe in your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that your Spirit, together with your word, would make your truth known to us, would help us to see and understand what you would teach us this morning, that we might know your truth, that we might be warned of what we need to be warned of, that we might be encouraged of what we need to be encouraged of. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've noticed as popular culture changes and shifts that the spoiler alert has become a regular part of society. I don't think when Charles Dickens was writing his stories week by week, someone picked up the newspaper and said, "Have you read the latest Dickens?" And someone said, no spoiler alert. That didn't really happen. But now we've got entire YouTube channels and articles that try to figure out what's going to happen in this show or in this franchise before the next one comes out. What's this author going to do with this book? Trying to figure it out, trying to navigate what we hope will happen, what we think might happen, what we expect to happen, what we're disappointed didn't happen. And we have a similar thing going on here in this passage. It's almost like a cosmic spoiler alert, where you have these people looking upon this great city, Babylon, and putting hopes and dreams into it. But the angels are showing John, God is revealing to John and to us, that this is not where your hope should be. We're seeing here that there is no enduring alternative power to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no enduring alternative power to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see that by looking at this great city, Babylon, the great city, as she is called. And we're going to see what the fall of Babylon entails. And then we're going to look at the companions that go along with her in this passage. Babylon the Great, the fall of Babylon, and the companions. And first, we see Babylon the Great, this great city. Now, who is she? How do we figure this out? There's no shortage of ideas. There have been many multiple theories as to who she represents. And there's a lot going on in this passage. And we got to be careful to not miss the forest for the trees. But there are some things that we can say about her. She's described as a prostitute, which has led some to say, well, she's primarily, her sin is of a sexual nature. I've heard people describe pop stars, celebrities, politicians, as if not Babylon the Great, as the closest approximation we're going to have here on earth. Just like other passages we've seen in Revelation, people want to identify with what they see with their own eyes, like this person, this celebrity, this politician is Babylon the Great. And certainly there is a sexual component to this, but it's not all about sex. Sexual immorality throughout Scripture is used as a metaphor to describe the idolatry of all people, but particularly God's people who are lusting after other gods, who are pursuing other gods, who are whoring after other gods. And so some people have taken that and say, well, Babylon represents the worldly church. Kind of a contrast to the city of Jerusalem we'll see in a few chapters that comes down arrayed like a bride. This is the prostitute, the worldly church. And to be sure, there are some clear parallels here as we see God's people being called to come out of her. But her power goes beyond just the church. It's everywhere. There is worldly power. Everywhere there is this influence that is opposed to God and his people. Babylon seems to have her hands in it. What we can see, though, is that she's very closely associated with this beast. This is the same beast from Revelation chapter 13 that is a knockoff of God the Son. That's a perversion of this representation who's doing the work of his master, that is, Satan. She's seen closely associated riding on this beast. And this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. And the angel says these 7 heads are 7 mountains, which is a clear reference to Rome, which is said to have sat on 7 hills. Even some non-Christian sources point out that Rome and Babylon are tied together. And so some people have said, well, Babylon is Rome. But again, this goes beyond just a single city, because she has her hands throughout all kings and kingdoms. She has her hands throughout all time as she's riding this beast that is and is not and is to come. These heads, these mountains, these horns, they rule together with the beast, who, as this 8th kingdom, is like the others, but spans the entirety of the last days, represents all of Satan's forces arrayed against God's kingdom throughout the time between Christ's 1st and 2nd coming. And they hand their power over to this beast. They're working together with him. They're unified behind him. They're united to make war on the Lamb. But he will conquer them. This beast was and is not and is about to be. Both in John's day and in ours, this beast is making war on the Lamb. The key to understanding who she is, though, who is Babylon, comes in how she herself is described. In chapter 17, verse 4, it says the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup. She's described in this luxurious terms, very enticing. She has a golden cup that tempts. Look at this golden cup. It draws you in, but it's filled with the abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And so we can see that she represents all those things that draw people away from God. All these things that entice people away from pursuing the Lamb. One person described it as a center of industry, commerce, art, culture, this fusion of luxury and vice and glamour of this world. This is what Babylon represents, this drawing people in, and by drawing them in to herself, draws them away from God. So Babylon does not equal just some kind of sexual perversion, does not just equal the worldly church, does not just equal any single empire. It equals all systems of influence throughout the last days, economic, cultural, pleasure-based systems that draw people in and away from God. We see that the kings of the earth, the rulers, those in power, are drawn to her and commit sexual immorality with her. We see that the dwellers of the earth, all these people who are on earth but are not of God's kingdom, are drawn to her, and they follow after her as an idol. See, we have an idea that anti-Christian systems are those that come to crush the church. And certainly, those are anti-Christian systems. But anti-Christian systems can also instead create temples to draw away from the church, to draw away from God's kingdom, to lure away into danger instead of coming to attack. And in this sense, and this may sound harsh, in this sense, America is one representation of Babylon. America has immense power throughout the world, mass influence, soft power, the almighty dollar that has power throughout the world. It draws people away from God many times. As much as good has come from our country, there's great evil that has also pervaded the entire world as a result of America's influence. See, part of the reason that there's 2 whole chapters dedicated to this great prostitute Babylon is because of the prevailing influence of these kinds of systems throughout the last days. This all-encompassing nature of economic and cultural influence and power. It connects to humanity in a profound way. and will throughout all time until Christ returns. In fact, this description of the beast as one who was and is not and is to come is this perversion of the description of God as the one who is and who was and is to come. Trying to be like God, yes, but also recognizing that as long as we are here on earth before Christ's coming, there is going to be lasting, not eternal, but lasting presence and power of Satan and his work in these last days. And so we need to be careful to watch out for these things. I've heard it said, well, money is just a tool, which is true. But sometimes we treat it like a tool, like a screwdriver, when we should treat it as a tool, like a blowtorch, and be very careful the way that we handle it and treat it and approach it. But also, this should guard us against the kind of alarmism where it says, this is the greatest threat. This one thing, wokeism, Christian nationalism, this is the greatest threat to American Christian. This is the greatest threat to Christianity. It's not. There have been, there will be, there are other great threats. But as we heard earlier in the pastoral prayer, the Lord knows that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And so we should be reminded, what are the real struggles that we as a church face, both globally? What are the real struggles that the church of Christ faces across the world? But also, what are the real struggles that our church particularly faces? We want to label all these things, well, that over there is the danger, or that over there is what's the threat to the church. But oftentimes, the things that are the greatest threats to the church are the things that entice us, the subtle things, the prevalence of anger and greed and lust within our midst. And so we see this great city, this collective allure of all that is opposed to God in Babylon the Great. But there is a sure fall to this great power. And the details of what exactly happens to Babylon's fall, in Babylon's fall, are kind of fuzzy. But that's because it's not exactly important exactly how things happen. What is important is that this fall is inevitable. It is full, it is final, and it is justified. This fall of Babylon will happen. It will happen fully and finally, and it will be justified. See, the fall of Babylon was announced in this book way back in chapter 14. But that call, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, echoes back to Isaiah and Jeremiah, which has similar calls about the fall of Babylon. Just the fact that it is one of the angels who had one of the bowls of God's wrath, who shows up to tell John and show John these things, is a signal that there is woe coming to those who oppose God's kingdom. Indeed, when the angel shows up in the beginning of chapter 18, it says that he has great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice. It's talking about how Babylon is great and alluring and beautiful, but this angel shows up and just blows her away. Babylon's fall is so certain that's announced in the past tense. Fallen. Fallen. Already has this happened. Already has this been planned and purposed by God. He's even going to use her companions to work together to bring about her fall. And again, we don't know exactly what it looks like, but we have some details. In verse 8, it says that it involves death and mourning and famine and fire at the hand of the mighty Lord God who has judged her. We see that so terrible is her fall that she's considered a haunt, this desolate, despicable, disgusting place that is only good enough for demons and unclean spirits and birds and beasts. We see at the end of chapter 18, these six instances of no more. No more will these things be found in her. No more will Babylon be found as a whole. There will be no more music. There will be no more craftsmen working and making things. There will be no more millworks. There will be no more food, that is. There will be no more light. It will be dark. There's going to be no more weddings and marriage. It's complete and utter desolation. Full, final fall. In fact, in part, this fall is caused by these kings, by this beast that turn on her. Maybe because they no longer see her of use anymore. Maybe because they're afraid of the judgment that's going to come. I can't count the number of stories I've heard of in fictional works where they talk about this secret society that, yeah, we brought about the fall of Rome, and we brought about the fall of this, and we brought the great plague to whatever. And it entertains us because we want to find some magnificent reason behind these great falls, these great evils, these great woes that happen throughout history, when we're just not entertained by the kind of banal idea that people are sinful, and sinful people are going to collapse the systems that they participate in. And so we see her fall happen as well because of her companions. But there's this image of this mighty angel who takes up a stone like a great millstone. The idea is it's not just a little hand crank millstone. It's not like a little mortar and pestle. This is a mighty stone that's as big as a millstone that would require animal or animals to turn around and around. And this angel is mighty. He has to be mighty because he picks up this millstone and he throws it into the sea. The idea is that it falls into the sea. It's not just onto the shore and you can sort of see it through the water. He throws it into the sea and it falls and it collapses all the way down to the bottom and sinks and you cannot see it anymore. And he says her fall will be like this. She will be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. It will be full and final. This will happen in the last judgment. To be certain. Babylon's, what she represents, these centers of cultural power and influence and wealth, will fully and finally fall in the last judgment. But also, her representations throughout history, these centers of cultural influence, these centers of power and wealth, will fall again and again and again. They have and they will. Babylon fell. Rome fell. One day, unless the Lord comes, America will fall. This will happen again and again throughout the last days. Those powers that seek to oppose God, that seek to allure people and draw them away from Him, will fall. And it will be justified. We see the reasons for Babylon's fall. Because she has infatuated nations and kings and merchants. All nations have come to her and committed sexual immorality. They are trying to be these great ones, it says in 18:22. They'll be thrown down. She enticed, she deluded, she drew people away and deceived them. And in doing so, she tried to usurp God's place. And He does not suffer imposters. He does not suffer those who would oppose His rule and His reign, at least not indefinitely. Though we see in our day and age those who try to take power away from Him, those who seek to oppose Him, He will not be patient forever. Additionally, we see that she opposed God's people, that prophets and saints were murdered, and their blood was found in her. We see her drinking of the blood of God's people, relishing it. And so she will receive a double portion, it says. This doesn't mean what she dealt out, she gets punished twice as harshly. This means she was dealing out and saying, like, this is no small thing, but it was a large thing. And so what she thought was just a simple deal, will be doubled back on her, and she will receive the full just punishment. It can even be translated that the punishment that she dealt out will be duplicated back to her. Maybe you look at your life, and you're pretty comfortable. You don't have everything. You have most things. You have a lot. And you think, maybe if things would just keep going like this, for the most part, I'll be fine. But when we start saying, if I just had, or if I just can do, or if only this would happen, if only I had this much money, if only I had this house and this place, if only my job worked out in this way, if only my kids did this thing, we start setting ourselves up to be enticed and allured away from God by saying, this is what I need. This is where my hope is found. And if there's anything that you have your heart set on that is mixed with something that is not Christ, it will fail. It will fall. And so we see in her companions a warning. See, they lament. Some of them turn on her and contribute to her fall, but they lament because she's no longer doing what they want. They are what John describes in his letter as having the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. They want more and more and more, and she's not doing it anymore. And we see these three groups that mourn her fall. They all benefited from her. They all indulged in her. And they're sad to see that indulgence gone. We see these kings and rulers. We see these merchants that can no longer profit and delight in her. And we see these seafarers who can't contribute to her commerce and benefit from it. We see these goods that are no longer for sale. These are all luxury goods. These are all luxury items or items that would require great wealth to own and to deal in. These all beautiful, enticing things that shine and shimmer but have no lasting power. And don't miss that last line, that last good, slaves, that is, human souls. Because there's a dehumanizing effect to this pursuit of wealth, to this pursuit of influence, to this pursuit of comfort and luxury. We see it in Egypt. We saw it in Rome. We saw it here in this country before the Civil War. We see it even to this day, this dehumanizing effect, as much of what we own and participate in and have is built on the backs of others. There's a dehumanizing effect to this pursuit. It was true in John's day, and it's true in ours. But we see these companions of Babylon bewildered and surprised at the sudden fall, the sudden nature of her judgment. They all say that it happens in a single hour. They didn't expect it to happen at all, let alone that it would happen that quickly. And so there's this hanging question. You can almost see it in the way that they lament. There's this hanging question of, this happened to her, what's going to happen to us? They stand far off because they're afraid of the judgment and the torment that is happening to her. These who committed adultery with her, these who worshiped her, are going to become like her. These companions see in this judgment of Babylon a glimpse of what is to come for themselves, as we'll see in the next chapter of this book. But these earth dwellers, those who are on the earth but not in Christ's kingdom, are not the only companions in these chapters. We see in chapter 17, verse 14, that there are those who are with the Lamb, and they are called and chosen and faithful. There are companions to the Lamb here. Indeed, in chapter 18, verse 4, it says, "Come out of her, my people." This indicates that there are at least some of God's people who are participating in this system of influence and power and immorality. And this is a call to all Christians across history, not just in John's day, not just in Rome, who have been tormented by these systems or who are participating in these systems to detach themselves from them. A voice from heaven calls to disassociate from her, to, in a sense, to uncapture your attention from her. This is a call, as it says in Revelation chapter 14, for the endurance of the saints, those who keep their faith in Jesus. This does not mean you need to go live in a commune. detach yourself from society as a whole. But this does mean that we need to keep the beauty, we need to keep the allure, the enticement of this great city, Babylon, from drawing us into participation in anti-Christian things. And anti-Christian activities and systems and principles. Be it in our celebrity culture, in our economy, in our politics, and social media, whatever it is, there are anti-Christian systems and influences at work, and we need to be careful that we are not drawn in and participate in them. And it can be very easy to think, I know someone who's being drawn in, this person over there. But we need to think, how am I being drawn in? What am I being allured by? What am I participating in that is anti-Christian? Our whole culture in John's day and throughout the last day cooperates to crush God's people or to tempt them. Lust and greed and power cooperate. They're all about desire. They're all about hunger, all about comfort. But there is a word for us. Philippians chapter 3, Paul puts it this way. He says, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame." It's a description of what is happening here with Babylon. They have their minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That's what we see here. Babylon is being subjected to Jesus. And so we can look at her and lament like these kings and merchants and seafarers do, or we can instead await a Savior, recognizing that only He can provide the things that we desire, the things that we need, the hopes and salvation that we so desperately want. There is no enduring alternative power to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's look to Him for our hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the world seeks us out. The devil is roaring, angry at his defeat, and is desiring to allure and entice as many to himself as possible. Father, help us to be mindful of this truth. Help us to be mindful of the things that allure and entice us away from our attention on You and our focus on Your Son. Father, enthrall us with Christ. Deepen our love for You. Help us to feel in our heart of hearts all that You have done for us, the great love with which You have loved us, the many blessings You have given us, and to look to You for our hope and our salvation and nothing else. Do what we ask, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.